need like the milk crate so I can stand up here. Thank you, Pastor. I was going to tell my class. Well, first, I've told a couple of people this is my first. This has been my first Christmas break from the teacher side of the desk, and I can say that it is much better from the teacher side of the desk. I know you don't believe that, too, but I promise you it is. But I was going to tell them, a lot of them are in kids' club, but they get nervous about getting in front of me and saying the book report, or maybe it's saying their Bible verse, and getting a bad grade. But I've got to stand in front of pastor, and if he doesn't like my message or a sermon, then I get a bad grade. I'm pretty sure I, like, get fired or something. So I guess we'll see how that goes tonight. So pray for me. Hope everybody had a good Christmas. We were able to get away and go to Florida for about a week. So we were talking earlier, and I'm pretty teed up and ready to go. I was with my mother-in-law for a week and a half, so I should be, like, ready to preach it on. So Luke chapter 2 tonight. Luke chapter 2. She'll be listening to this, so that was for you. You're welcome. Luke chapter 2. Again, always thankful for the opportunity to get up and preach. If anybody was here last time I was preaching, I've made it a point that if you paid attention, I, like, clenched my water bottle the entire time I was up here. And afterwards, I got down, like, why was I holding on to that water bottle the entire time? So I'm making a point that if I need to hold on to something, I'll hold on to the Bible. That's a little bit better. And Luke chapter 2, Christmas is over. We completed another year, so praise the Lord for that. You bought more gifts than you could and ate more Christmas cookies than you should. So Christmas is over. I love the Christmas season, especially as it goes into the new year. And as we wrap up an old year, it's kind of crazy that we're going into 2022. I mean, we're still wrapped up in 2020, and this pastor has flown by. It's been crazy. And but this time is always a nice time to refresh our hearts and let our love for the Lord kind of rejuvenate and make some decisions, make some plans for the upcoming year. We, of course, know the joke about the New Year's resolution, and that nobody keeps them, but I do love this time of the year, and I think it's important that we make decisions. I think it's important that we try to remind ourselves what's important, perhaps what we missed the year before, and we tend to lose interest pretty quickly as humans. As flesh, we have a short attention span, and maybe there's someone here that you've gotten your child a Christmas gift, and they've already lost interest in that Christmas gift that you took forever to go by, and they played with it for a couple of days, sometimes played with it a couple of weeks, and then it gets thrown in the toy bin, and they lose interest in it. And that's kind of where we're at in the passage today. He asked me to preach about a week or so ago, and I began to think and pray for God to give me something. And I was like, well, it's 3 days after Christmas, so I can't preach a Christmas message. So what do I want to preach? And I began to read Luke chapter 2 and read that second half of Luke chapter 2. We know the Christmas story, of course. And, but I began to read the end of Luke chapter 2, and the Lord spoke to me and really touched my heart and convicted me. And he said, you know what, that's what I want you to speak on tonight. So let's do that. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 41. Verse 41, let me get a drink of water first, and we'll get ready to dive in. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowly. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me, wishing not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. I want to kind of give us a thought, give us a challenge, an encouragement. As we go into the new year on this side, don't leave Jesus behind. Don't leave Jesus behind. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your goodness, Lord. We thank you for your son. We thank you for your forgiveness, Lord, and your mercy. Lord, I do pray that you'd be with us tonight. Lord, I do pray that you would, Lord, use me. Lord, hide me behind the cross. Lord, use me. Calm my nerves. I do pray that those in the crowd, Lord, that you speak to their hearts as you spoke to mine, Lord. Lord, challenge us. Lord, convict us as we go into this new year. Lord, we do love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I am not a parent. However, I do remember what it was like growing up, especially with my generation being a lot different than generations before. My dad tells stories about when he was growing up. The son would come up, and he'd just say, "All right, Mom, I'll see you at dinner." And he'd get on his bike, and he'd take off all over town. For us, we live in a different time. And I remember growing up, we would ride bikes with a friend in the neighborhood. But my parents had a rule that every 30 minutes, we had to check in. Well, that was just about enough time to get far enough in the neighborhood where we had to turn back around and come back to the house and, "Mom, Dad, I'm checking in." Or eventually, they gave us a little telephone to use while we're out. And so we'd get 30 minutes. We'd have to open it and call, "Mom, Dad, checking in. We're still alive. We're fine." And it's just a different time. I'm sure many of y'all remember that. And as a parent in here, I'm sure you know the feeling of worrying about where your child is at the store or at the park or wherever that is. I'm sure anybody who is a parent in here has had that moment. Where's my son? Where's my daughter? You begin to worry and you begin to fear. Well, imagine if your child was like the savior of all mankind and was like the one that was going to save us of all our sins. I can't even imagine what that stress would be. Multiply yours by about 100. And that passage that we just read, this is the only passage recorded concerning our Savior anywhere between that moment of his birth that we read about and before he starts his earthly ministry at about 30 years of age. So we would be wise to look at this passage and really try to glean, why did you put this in here? What is there to glean from this? In this passage, Jesus speaks his first words ever recorded. This is an important passage. This is a valuable passage. And again, I think it would be helpful to us. It would be wise for us to glean, Lord, what do you have for us? Why did you put this in there? If you're taking notes, number one, you can head it. Joseph and Mary became too comfortable in their tradition. Why did they leave Jesus behind? How could they leave Jesus behind? And number one, Joseph and Mary became too comfortable in their tradition. You read what they were doing. The Feast of the Passover is a yearly tradition among the Jewish people. It is held on the 14th of the first month, according to the Hebrew calendar, to commemorate the Exodus, the children of Israel, from Egypt. We know the story. We know the story of the Passover, and I won't go back and read that for sake of time, but it's a miraculous illustration of God's power and a picture of the importance of Christ's blood in our salvation. During this time, it was tradition, it was expected for the Jewish people, men and women, to travel to Jerusalem during the Passover. This was certainly not the first time Mary and Joseph had made this journey. I mean, the Bible tells us they went every year, and I don't believe this is the first time that they took Jesus with them. Jesus was 12 years old at this point, so I believe Jesus had made this journey with them several times. But this would definitely be a year they would not forget, as the year that they lost their son. The journey from Jerusalem from Nazareth to Jerusalem was kind of easy travel, was kind of easy trip, especially considering the day and time and the technology and the culture. We just made a 10-hour drive back from Florida. We got back yesterday, and I thought I was never going to get out of that car, and that was just 10 hours. And but for them, we're looking at about a four-day journey on foot, on camelback, from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And this is not a new story to a Wednesday night crowd. Everybody's heard this story. And as Christians, we read this, and we often tend, as I have, to scratch our head and say, how in the world do you lose your son? And not only how do you lose your son, but how do you lose your son who is the Son of God? I mean, it's Jesus Christ, and you lost your son. How do you do that? And I know some of us think that, or some of you, not me, some of you think your kids are perfect angels and all that. But, I mean, this really was perfect. I mean, he was Jesus. And but I do want us to bring it down to our level to something we can relate to. And it really, once we look at it, we can really, as a convicting thought of, man, I know how they lost track. I know how they could have made that mistake. As humans, we like traditions. We are comfortable in doing the same thing, the same routine. We're creatures of habit. And I know I am. Now, because of that, we get used to and we get comfortable with the same old thing on our schedule. We kind of get in that log off mentality and just kind of coast. We can manage to coast and get what needs to be done, but maybe some of those details in the background may kind of fall through the cracks. A lot of times we fall into this trap with church. As Christians, our whole lives can seem to revolve around church, and that's a great thing. Let me just say that that's a wonderful thing. Your life should revolve around church. You should be in church when the doors are open. Church should be a key part in your life, and that's a good thing. And it's certainly much better than the world has to offer. We hear preaching on faithfulness. We hear it over and over again. It's drilled into our minds that because of that, we can get so overwhelmed with the fact that, man, we got to be faithful. I've got to be in my spot. I've got to be in there, in church, that almost overtakes of why are we going to church? The why or what of our service, what we're doing. Again, faithfulness is a good thing, and we should be in church anytime the doors are open, as I've said. But a lot of times that can overtake us. Does church ever become church or service, whatever that is for you, become like a routine? It does for me. We've all been there. Does church ever become like a routine? What about walking with God? What about prayer? I think everybody in here has been there before. It becomes a checklist, and we mark this off the list, and we mark this off the list. But as we get further down on the road, further down the road a couple of weeks, a couple of days, even a couple of months, and we look back and we realize, just like Joseph and Mary, that we left Jesus behind. I mean, we checked the list. We got there. We got to church. We were there. We sang the hymn. We turned around. We went back home. Next service comes. We do the same thing. And we opened our Bible up a couple of times during the week. We prayed before we went to sleep a couple nights. And we do that. We do that. And we get busy, and we just get so concerned with, we checked it off the list, and we find ourselves looking back and, man, I don't really feel that Jesus is real close to me right now. I don't feel that my spirit is very close to Jesus. And we look back and, you know, we did what we were supposed to do. We followed. We were faithful. We did. We went where we know we needed to be. But lo and behold, we left Jesus back in Jerusalem. Tradition and routine is a great thing. Being comfortable in your routine is profitable. I mean, nobody wants to be nervous or keyed up or not comfortable. Nobody wants to be like that all the time. So tradition and routine is a wonderful thing. There's no reason to fix or change what ain't broken. You know, you find something that works, and the church works, our schedule works, keep it, fix it. We're not trying to change any of that. That's the same reason. This church is not trying to change anything. It's not going to change its method. It's not going to change its message. We found what works. This is the tradition, and we get that tradition from the Word of God, so there's no reason to change it. So I'm not here to say that we do need to change our tradition, or maybe you should take a night off of church that way you can regroup. That's not what I'm saying at all. But maybe this year, what's important got away from you. With everything that's going on politically, everything that's going on in our nation, perhaps for you this year that was work, perhaps it was family, whatever that was. I mean, hey, the church has had a very busy year this year, and perhaps that's your service, and you've just gotten real busy, and whatever that was, good things. Let's not forget what's most important. Perhaps that happened. Perhaps you found yourself in a rut this year, and this is the first thought I wanted to get across. Don't get too comfortable with your tradition. Don't get too comfortable in your routine that you leave Jesus behind. He is the center of our life. He's the most important thing. He is what matters in all of the things that we do. We can go to church, and we can read, and we can serve on the bus ride, or we can help in the nursery, or kids' church, whatever that is for you, and that's a wonderful thing. But it means nothing if Jesus isn't there with us. We left him behind. It doesn't do us any good. So if you're taking notes, that was number one. Number two, I want us to look at Joseph and Mary relied on family and friends. We read in verse 46 that they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. This journey to Jerusalem was also being made by friends and family of Joseph and Mary, neighbors, cousins, relatives. I mean, there were certainly hundreds, probably thousands of people that were making this journey to Jerusalem. They probably traveled together. They probably convoyed with some of their friends and family. No doubt that was not uncommon. It really isn't so unbelievable for Joseph and Mary to assume that Jesus is more than likely, Jesus isn't with them. He's probably with his cousin John. They're probably with that family, or they're with some friends. They're with their neighbors. They're probably a couple miles back. No worry. They're traveling together. I mean, I know how it is when we just got past the holidays. I know how it is when all the family gets together and y'all run somewhere. This nephew's jumping in the truck with this uncle and so on and so forth. If you're here for soul winning, don't go use the restroom before you leave because somebody probably just, a group of people got in their car and took off. And you'd never know about it. People are getting in everybody's cars and they just leave. And so it's really not that unbelievable that they assumed that, okay, Jesus was somebody else. But picturing a huge crowd of people all making their way back from Jerusalem, I don't think it's an easy task to see what group that you're in, to see what group that your child's in. I mean, we're talking about thousands of people making their journey. I don't think you're, man, this thing, is that bothering y'all as much as it's bothering me? Do you hear that? And I'm probably getting fired. But thinking about this huge crowd, I mean, you're not looking back and saying, oh, there's Jesus. He's just a couple feet back. But when we're referring to Christ seriously, we don't want to depend on anyone else other than ourselves. Young people hear this a lot in preaching at conferences and things like that. And I will reiterate it tonight. You cannot depend on your parents or your siblings for your relationship in Christ. It's on you. Your salvation is solely on you. Your closeness with the Heavenly Father, your relationship with Christ, that's on you. That's on not anybody else. But to go further than that, something that probably isn't said as much or that we kind of overlook is that, you know, adults, parents, teens, you can't depend on your family, on your church, or your spiritual leaders to keep us close with Christ, to keep you close with Christ. Husbands, you don't look to your wives to measure your spirituality. Wives, vice versa. We can be guilty of comforting ourselves with the spirituality of those closest to us. We're all guilty of it. We spend a lot of time with people around us. We're lucky to be in a good church. There's many good families in here. And because of that, those people that we surround ourselves with, you know, sometimes they look pretty spiritual and they're faithful. And we know that they read and we know that they walk with God. So we take a couple of days and perhaps we kind of slack. Perhaps we've backslidden some. Perhaps we've become a little bit carnal. But to please our conscience, we can kind of look to those around us and we can comfort ourselves. And well, I'm pretty close to now. I mean, it is my wife. I mean, it is my husband. We're all in this together. Everybody's the church. We're growing. The church is growing. Everybody's going out. I mean, we're all in this together. Don't look at the faithfulness of your children or your spouse and group yourself in with them to suit your conscience. That's not how it works. You're responsible for yourself, and you are answering for yourself. Now, husbands, fathers, yes, of course, you are the ruler of your home, and you should be the spiritual leader of your home. However, ma'am, lady in here, children, it is your responsibility to walk with God. It is not your husband's responsibility. It is not your dad's responsibility. It's your responsibility to walk with God. All of us in here are very lucky people. I think everybody would agree when we said we have a wonderful church. We have a great church. We have a growing and exciting church. We have a faithful pastor who walks with God and faithfully studies his word. We have a staff and we have members and laymen that are faithful to serve and that are faithful in their place. But let me warn you, don't you fall prey to blending in and trying to ride the coattails of the church because God will not be fooled. I cannot fool God. Nobody in this room can fool God. The church may be growing, but God's still looking at you. God's still wanting you. Hey, the church is moving forward, and I'm with him, but you left me behind. I'm still back here in Jerusalem wondering where you are. You just went off. And our flesh likes to comfort ourselves. Our flesh finds all kinds of ways around being convicted. We can always find a way to excuse perhaps our carnality. We can find a way to excuse us fallen short of what Christ expects of us. You may be best friends with the pastor or the deacon, whoever that is, but that ain't you. God wants you. God is concerned with your time with Him. God is concerned with your walk with Him. God is concerned with your service. Parents, I mean, don't let your kids' service please your conscience. Don't let your children's service kind of let you pat yourself on the back that, man, look at that. We raised them right, that they're serving. And they're faithful in this ministry, and they seem to love God. Man, we did a pretty good job. And then you kind of settle. Many of grandparents and seniors fall out of church and fall away from God because they've made it. They've arrived. Their children are serving the Lord. And you know what? They can kind of settle. They kind of pat themselves on the back. We did a pretty good job. And you know what? God's not done. God, again, He is specifically looking at you. He's specifically looking at, what are you doing? What is your relationship with me? It doesn't matter what your kids are doing, children. It doesn't matter what your parents. It doesn't matter what your siblings are doing. I say it again, I've reiterated over and over again, but that's the thought I want to get across. It's on you. God is looking to you, not your family, not your friends. And we hear that over and over again. I mean, it's nothing new, but, man, I know we just fall guilty to it. We fall into that trap of, man, I'm faithful to church, and all my friends go to church, and we got a good pastor. I bet God's pretty pleased with me. And God is pleased with those things. But God holds us to a lot higher standard than that, than the group that we run with or who we associate ourselves with. God is looking at us. What is our personal relationship with God when nobody's looking? What is our private time with God? As this new year is about to start, why don't you decide now that, man, this year I'm going to get serious. I'm not going to look at anyone else to drag me along, that I can hide behind their shadow, or that I can hang on to their coattails. I don't want to use anybody else for their spirituality. I don't want to look to anybody else. But I want to keep Jesus as close to me as possible. And we know how to do it. I don't have to give examples of that. We've all been in church long enough. We've been saved. You know what God expects of us. And why don't we try to do that ourselves, not to look to other people to do that. Number three, if you're taking notes, we'll be short tonight. Number three, Jesus will be wherever His Father's work is being done. Verses 48 and 49. I'll read those. And He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. They finally found Jesus after 3 days in the temple. And Jesus tells them, as we read, paraphrasing, why is it that you're looking for me? Don't you know I'm supposed to be busy doing the business my Father sent me here to do? And again, I'm paraphrasing, but we get the idea. Y'all don't have to be worrying. You don't have to be seeking me out like that. The Lord's given me a job to do. My Father has given me a job to do. I'm busy doing my Father's business. And we can read that, and it can come across, it can almost come across as Jesus is being disrespectful, but it's not that at all. Christ is being respectful to His Heavenly Father by fulfilling His command, not trying to be disrespectful to His earthly family, but rather trying to be respectful of what His Heavenly Father had Him to do. I want to tie this in tonight as we approach the closing, approach the end of the service. Anyone in here ever lost your child somewhere? I know I asked that earlier. But I want you to look back. I want you to think about the peace that comes over you when you lay your eyes back on them. I can remember a time, this was many years ago, and we were all at church, and Ryan just, like, disappeared somewhere. I don't know where he went. I think to this day we still don't know him. But you know what? My parents got worried. I remember my mom, tears falling down from her eyes. She was worried. And where is my child? And eventually we found him, and he showed up. But I want you to think about that peace after you lose your child, even for just a few moments, and then you lay your eyes back on them. Have you ever found yourself feeling distant from Christ? I have. I certainly have. We let a gap develop between us from forgetting about Christ and our busyness and not spending that time with Him like we should. stuff we've all gone over, where we backslide and we get into a carnal state. And again, I don't have to give specifics there. We all know what that is for us. But you ever feel like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling? Been there. Can I tell you, the way back to Christ is where His Father's business is. Christ is not in some, you will not find Christ in some charismatic practice. You will not find that spirit of peace that you're longing for in some K-Love song. You always get back to Christ when you go back to His business. Your prayer closet, the church, get busy serving Him. That's where you'll find Him. You'll find that you get busy going back to His business. You get busy going back to the church and walking with God, and you'll find that sweet Holy Spirit that you remember that you missed for a little while, it starts to rise back to the surface. Your heart begins to get tugged a little bit back again when you're back in church. As you're praying and as you're reading, the Lord begins to speak to your heart again. It's not some strange answer of how we get back to that. It's very simple. It's about getting back to your Father's business. Be faithful. In 2005, there was a Flight 522 crashed outside of Athens, Greece, and it killed all 121 people on board. The problem with this 737 plane began when the ground crew set the plane's pressurization system to manual to check a reported leak before takeoff. However, the ground crew forgot to set it back to auto. Pressure started dropping about 13 minutes into the flight. Alarm sounded on board, but the pilots misinterpreted them as alarms for a takeoff malfunction as they sounded the exact same. It was the exact same alarm. Even after oxygen masks dropped to the passengers, the plane continued to climb. Unresponsive to radio communication, the jet flew into Greek airspace, where two F-16s intercepted it. The pilots saw a grim scene when they came up upon it. The plane seemed to be flying normally, though all the people aboard were unconscious. The plane continued to fly on autopilot until it ran out of gas, crashing to a mountain outside of Athens. Passengers were unconscious and some even froze to death during the flight. That 737 was moving forward as it should, yet the inside was frozen and dying. That's a crazy story. Perhaps some of y'all maybe remember that just 10 years or so, or not too many years ago. And I tell you that story to say this. Sometimes as Christians, it looks like everything is going just as planned. Everything is going normal. We're in the right direction. We're headed to where we're supposed to be going. But on the inside, we're spiritually dead. Our spirit inside is hurt. New man. It's practically unconscious. We have forgotten about that. But it looks good. Looks like we're moving forward. Looks like nothing's wrong. But soon, if you keep that up, you will crash. You will fall. And I want us to encourage. I want to encourage us tonight. Don't let that happen. It's not about. Don't let the busyness of our schedule. Don't let the desire. The desire of faithfulness is a wonderful thing, but don't let the pressure of that overwhelm you to the fact that you remember, that you forget, man, why am I here? I'm here to get close to the Lord. I'm here to hear what He has for me. I'm here on Saturdays or I'm here on Thursdays, not to get a pat on the back, not because that's what everybody's doing, but I'm here because that's what the Lord wants me to do. I'm teaching Sunday school or I'm working a bus route or I'm a witness at work, not because, man, that looks good and I'm on the right path, but I'm doing that because that's what the Lord wants me to do. When we forget that, when we forget about what's important, man, I can tend to, we do begin to question, man, why am I doing this? We do begin to think, man, I think I'm just going to take a night off. I think I'm just going to take a couple weeks off. I'm tired. I'm doing well. I don't really need the scriptures. I don't really need to pray. I'm going in the right direction. I'm doing the right thing. Let's not fall into that trap. We're about to go just a couple of days in the new year starts. I want us to look back at this past year, and I want us to look at, man, what are some areas that we failed in? What are some areas that, man, I kind of left Jesus behind for this part of the year. Perhaps even now as you're rolling into the new year, maybe you're beginning to think, you know, I really haven't felt that sweet Holy Spirit. I haven't felt that peace. I feel like my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. Well, we heard the answer to that tonight. It's just stay busy in the Father's business. We know what that is. Exciting things to come this year. The church is growing. Visitors coming. New families joining. A lot of exciting things. I believe the Lord has a lot of wonderful stuff planned. But let us not get so overwhelmed with that. And let us not get our priorities out of whack. Let us remember what's important, what's most important. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's called us to do. And we pray tonight. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your goodness, Lord. I do pray that through that, Lord, that you were able to prick someone's heart, Lord, that you were able to speak to someone, Lord, as you spoke to me, Lord. Again, Lord, I'm forever grateful that you would use someone like me, Lord, that even through a message, Lord, that maybe the words were some jumbled, Lord, and maybe, Lord, maybe a little bit of nervousness, or whatever that may be, Lord, that you can still speak to us, Lord, that you can still work. I do pray that you would work. Give us all a good year, Lord. Remind us of that sweet spirit, Lord, that came upon us when we got saved. And I do pray that we would keep that at the forefront of our mind, Lord, as we go through this entire year. Lord, we do love you. We thank you, Lord. Keep us all safe as we go to our expected place. And we look forward to being back together someday.